Lord. Well, we're glad that you're here tonight. I'm looking forward to have a wonderful night tonight. We'll dismiss the kids at this time, and they can be dismissed out the back door there. Our team will meet them back there, and they'll have their special kids meeting tonight. And I tell you, what a beautiful day we had outside. And kind of feels like April, doesn't it? And I guess that's why we're having the Masters this week. If you're golf fans out there, the Masters tournament was canceled because rescheduled due to COVID, and they're playing it in November. And it's kind of funny because it kind of feels like April. And so I guess that's fitting. But I hope you had a good day today, and trust that you'll have a good night tonight as we look to the preaching of God's Word. And just what a great privilege we have just to join together and to come together to hear the preaching and to corporately sing praises to our God. And we're so glad that you're here tonight. Just a few books off the back table I want to encourage you to take a look at. There's one of them. It's called Overcoming Temptation and A Break Away from Captivity and Embrace God's Freedom. Just a small little book, but don't let the size deceive you. There's a lot of wonderful biblical truth in here. So let me encourage you to take a look at that. And that retails for $13, and we sell it for $7 tonight. And so that's called Overcoming Temptation. And then along those similar lines is How to Break a Stubborn Habit. You know, all of us have the same habits. Guys, we shave the same way. We start at the same place with our face, and we're just creatures of habit. And so they say we all have habits. Some are good habits and bad habits. I like to do things different on purpose at different times just to mix things up. This is kind of my personality. This is kind of how I am. And about all of us have habits. Some are good, some are bad. But what happens when your willpower is not enough? And you can't defeat some of the strongholds in your life. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty through God and the pulling down of strongholds. And this little book will give you a lot of biblical truth and scriptures to use those spiritually powerful tools to have victory over every area in your life. And so that's called How to Break a Stubborn Habit. And we sell that for $10 tonight. And then one other book I would like to encourage you to take a look at. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And this is just a book that I read not too long ago, but a lot of great truth in here. And there's just some habits that we're forming with devices and technology today that we just need to be careful. We just need to keep an eye on. Technology, there's nothing wrong with it. We're actually using a television to do PowerPoint. We have a sound system in here and computers and things like that. And so technology is something that is helpful and it's useful, but it can get away from us. So we can develop some habits that aren't God-honoring. And let me encourage you to take a look at this. I've had several throughout the months just email me and said, I picked this book up on your table, and I'm a better Christian for it. Thank you so much for putting us on to that. So that's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. You see it's before or after the service, and we'd love to put that in your hand. Well, if you have your Bibles, join me at Daniel chapter 6 tonight. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll pray, then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. But we're going to begin in Daniel chapter 6 for some context, and then we're going to move over and really spend our time at Daniel chapter 9 tonight. So we're to look at Daniel chapter 6, and if you study the scriptures, specifically the book of Daniel, what you'll find here is in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is 90 years old, and now Darius has come in. The Medes and the Persians have taken over. The Babylonians are no longer ruling. They're no longer holding them captive. And so look at chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, by the way, that's the only place in God's Word where the word president is ever used, and it's here in Daniel chapter 6. And it says, over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And it talks about an excellent spirit. In other words, he had a commendable attitude. And you know what, folks? Your attitude is a little thing, but it makes a big difference. And so he had a commendable attitude. He had an excellent spirit about him. And so Darius put him over the whole realm in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they can find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. You know, a lot of times we talk about the statement in Daniel 1. that if he purposed in his heart, he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. But I think this statement here carries a lot more weight, but in all of this, he was faithful. I don't even know if we have the vocabulary that can describe someone who lived a life loyal and faithful to God for 90 years. But that was this man, Daniel. Through it all, he was faithful through all of these 90 years. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It talked about error and it talked about fault. And so those are two different words that are used there. One means we couldn't catch him doing anything he shouldn't be doing. Nor could we catch him neglecting doing something that he should be doing. They said, we can't catch him in either of those two aspects. The only way we're going to trap him if we find him guilty serving his God. And so if you look back down at Daniel chapter 6, which you look at verse 7, and all the presidents and the kings and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And you know that the law of the Medes and the Persians, once it was signed in, that was something that was binding, and you cannot take it away. And so if you look at the end of verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, one of the reasons why he might have done this is because, remember, he had just taken over this area, and this would have been a good way to find out who was loyal to him and who wasn't. He really was being deceived by all the other presidents and the princes and the counselors. They said, we've all consulted, and we think that you need to sign this into law. Well, that was a lie, because they didn't obviously consult Daniel. He was over the three presidents. He never would have agreed to this. And so in certain instances, they were lying. They were trying to trap Daniel. And so back in Daniel chapter 6, and would you look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew the writing was signed, he knew what it prohibited, and he knew what the punishment was. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. This would have been an upper room, and remember, this was a desert, dry, arid area. So they would have opened up all the windows to allow a cross breeze to go through. So it's very easy to look inside and to see into Daniel's chamber. And so that was just something that was casual. He wasn't flaunting him praying. He wasn't trying to do it in front of people. This is just what his common habit was. And everybody had their windows open. And so this was not an odd thing. And so when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. By the way, can I ask you a question? What are you going to do if Christianity becomes outlawed in this country? What are you going to do if they say you can't pray in public? Or we can't corporately meet in the church? Then we're going to find out who's really committed and who's not. By the way, we have good Christian brothers and sisters all over this world that is exactly how the kind of persecution that they have tonight. Really, in this country, we don't have a clue what persecution is all about. We have good brothers and sisters laying down their life for the gospel. But he knew that this was something that was going to clearly get him in trouble, that was going to throw him into the lion's den, and he decided to do it anyway. And so I started here in Daniel chapter 6, which you flip over to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to see in Daniel chapter 9, this is where we're going to spend our time. If you were to go and you were to look into Daniel's chamber, and you were to look through his windows, Daniel chapter 9, the prayer that we find in Daniel 9, quite possibly this is what you would have seen if you looked into Daniel's window. Many scholars put chronologically Daniel 9 before Daniel 6. In Daniel chapter 9 here, this takes place during the first year of the king. And so a lot of people believe that Daniel chapter 9 actually chronologically took place before Daniel 6. So if you were to go to Daniel's chamber, Daniel chapter 9 would be an example of a kind of prayer life that you would have seen. Would you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which he spake in the name of our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. If you skip back down and look at verse number 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, for I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. He prayed, and his prayer was answered. And what I want to show you tonight, out of Daniel chapter 9, as we look into Daniel's chamber, we're going to see an example of what effective prayer really was like. And we're going to take a look and dissect Daniel's prayer that we see in Daniel chapter 9. And I believe he lays down a wonderful example, a template, a portrait that we could follow of what an effective prayer really looks like. Father, thank you for tonight. We pray that you would take your word. We pray that you would use it in a very powerful way. Father, I pray tonight that you would crowd out the distractions of the day, the problems of life. And for the next few moments, would we take a look at this example of what effective prayer really looks like. Thank you in advance for what you will do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you remember being in elementary school and remember those writing tablets that we used to have that had the solid line at the top, the solid line at the bottom, and the dotted line in the middle. And they would use that to actually help you to form your letters. And really, it's even a shock to me that I just learned not long ago that they're not even teaching cursive in the schools anymore. And, so it's almost like all the adults, we're going to have a secret code that we can now communicate in, right? And they're not going to teach cursive anymore. But if you remember when you were training and to write those letters, remember they would have the letters printed and there would be a dotted line. And what you would do is you would have to trace that line over and over and over again. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, he's giving you that writing tablet. And what Daniel has given us is a pattern that we can write over, that we can literally copy of what effective prayer really looks like. Would you look back at Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to see really number one, the prerequisites for a powerful prayer life. By the way, you can have a powerful prayer life. In James chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, friend, we have a God who doesn't frustrate you. Why would God command you to pray if it didn't make any difference? Prayer changes things. There's an incredible power that is wielded when God's people pray. And we're going to look at this example. But you can have a powerful prayer life. But look at the prerequisites to a powerful prayer life in verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now many believe that Cyrus and Darius are the same person. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so what happened is that Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. He would have been very familiar with several parts of Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah chapter 25 and some other various parts. And while he's reading the scriptures, God gives him wisdom and understanding that the years of their captivity is now coming to an end. Remember, this is why they were in Babylon to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar goes down there and he conquers Jerusalem. He besieged it 3 times. But because God's people had sinned and sinned and sinned, maybe they didn't let the land rest, but there was just a constant rebellion. And so them being taken away into Babylon, this was a punishment, and it was for these 70 years. And I don't know exactly why God made it exactly that 70. There is some conjecture out there. But he begins to read the book of Jeremiah, and he understands, you know what, that the time of captivity is coming to an end. God's going to take a remnant, and it's going to bring those people home, and he's going to make a great nation out of those people in Israel. And then immediately after he reads this in verse number 3, and I set my face over the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so as soon as he read the scriptures and he came to the understanding that the captivity is coming to an end, what he read in the scriptures so moved him in a powerful way, it just propelled him to the ground on his knees, and he spent time in prayer. I want you to see one of the first prerequisites to having a powerful prayer life. Number one is simply an examination of the scriptures. An examination of the scriptures. And so the scriptures and your time and God's word and your personal time has a direct bearing on your prayer life. What he was reading and moved him to this matter of a serious and passionate and fervent prayer. But could I just encourage you, and we're going to take a look at this in just a minute, when we take a look at the pattern, then we're going to see that Daniel used the scriptures in his prayer life. You know what? This Bible is our prayer book. And can I encourage you to be using the scriptures as you're actually praying? If you have never prayed the scriptures, you're missing out on a great blessing. Much of the scripture, they're actually prayers themselves. And we're going to see how Daniel incorporated that as he quoted from the Pentateuch, as he quoted from some of the other prophets. His prayers were filled with scripture, and our prayers should be filled with scriptures as well. But you know what? Your devotional time, your time that you spend with just you and God and God's word, has a direct correlation on your prayer life. And one of the reasons why sometimes we don't have a powerful prayer life is because we don't have a very good devotional life. We don't have a very good life where we spend our time with God. Sir, can I ask you a question tonight? When was the last time that your family caught you having devotions? When was the last time that a family member walked in and they saw your Bible wet with tears as God was breaking you? Maybe your Bible just marked up and you were taking notes. And when was the last time you got so lost in studying a passage of Scripture, you looked up at the clock and an hour had gone by? When was the last time you had a rich time alone with Him? Get so busy with other things that we get so distracted. You know what I think busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. And we get so busy with work and family responsibilities, it really just takes our time away from Him. Your prayer time, a powerful prayer life, it begins and it's rooted in your time of God's Word. But there is an examination of the Scriptures. But number two, notice that there is an expression of his need. As soon as he started to read the scriptures and he understood what was happening, in verse 3 it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." When it talks about setting his face, that word that is used here has the idea to turn your ear to somebody so you can hear what they're saying. If someone's speaking very softly, you know what? You put your ear, try to get their ear close to them to hear what they're saying. Or if there's somebody talking in a room, you know what you do a lot of times if you want to eavesdrop? And not that I do this, but you remember as kids, we would put our ear to the door and he'd try to listen to what's going on. That's the idea there. But he set his face to the Lord and had this idea that there was a bowing and had that idea that he was just maybe face down on the ground. And when you read the scriptures, there are many postures that God's people have taken in prayer, whether they're on their face or whether they are on their knees. But we certainly know that in his heart, he was bowing to the Lord. And he set his face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Notice a few things about Daniel's prayer life. Number one, with this expression of his need, there was a certainty to his prayer life. He knew he set his face to the Lord God and he sought God because he knew that God would answer him. Can I just tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a God who answers prayer. That because Jesus Christ rose from the grave and there was an empty tomb, that we have on the merits of Jesus Christ, we have a direct, a bold, and a confident access to the throne of grace. And you can go to that God, the God of the universe, that made you, that created you, you can go to Him anytime. Just a couple years ago, I had the privilege to attend a Bible study in Mike Pence's office in the White House in Washington, D.C. And what's amazing, if you go to Mike Pence's office, they have the middle drawer pulled out and plexiglass over that. If you've ever been in there, every vice president we have ever had has signed the inside of that desk. And so as you're looking at the inside drawer, you're just seeing all these names that you've heard about all your life, and you're just looking at really this piece of history, and you kind of get starstruck just a little bit as you read these names, and it's like you're standing in this great place, in one of the most powerful places on the planet, and reading some of the most powerful men, and you know, but as I sat there, I thought, you know, I'm kind of awestruck at being here in the vice president's office, you know, and the vice president being there, Donald Trump landed on Marine One while we were there. But you know what? What a greater privilege we have to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Kings. And he carries a far greater weight of authority. He controls all things, and we can go to him anytime. And the songwriter put it best, what a privilege we often forfeit when we don't go to God in prayer. There was a certainty to Daniel's prayer life. He set his face to God and he started to seek God because he knew that he had a direct, confident access and a bold access to the God of heaven. But notice number two, that there was a priority in his prayer life. Remember back in Daniel chapter 6, it said that he went into his chamber as he did aforetime. They couldn't catch him doing anything wrong. They couldn't catch him shirking and neglecting his responsibilities. But there was one constant thing they knew that they can convict Daniel of, and that was praying to the God of heaven. That was just like clockwork how he had carved that time out in his schedule. One of the most convicting verses of all of Scripture to me is Mark 1:35. The Bible says, Jesus, rising up a great while before day, went into a solitary place and their prayer. And don't you think the Son of God had to carve out that time in his earthly schedule? How much more should we be doing the same? And these were men that saw him raise Lazarus. And you know what their cry was? Lord, teach us to resurrect people. Look at the difference we can make. You never hear them. Really, that was their cry. And they saw him heal the lame, and he caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. And they said, Lord, teach us to do that. We can wipe out disease and infirmities in the Middle East. But that wasn't their cry. These were 12 ordinary men that watched our Lord and the power of God on his life. And then they saw an incredible prayer life. And you know what? They saw Jesus Christ. They saw him feed the multitudes and the 5,000. And their cry was, Lord, the one cry was to teach us to do that. We can wipe out hunger in the Middle East. You know what? They saw our Lord and they saw him pray. And they saw the power of his life. And you know what their cry was? As they knew him intimately and watched him, was, Lord, teach us to pray. And anybody who had a powerful prayer life, there was not only a certainty about their prayer life, that they knew they had access to the God of heaven, but number two, there it was a priority in their life. And our Lord carved out that time in his schedule. Remember the garden, he looked back and the guy had already fallen asleep. He says, you can't watch and pray with me for 1 hour? We want the power of heaven, but we don't want to spend those sleepless nights and those countless hours being with him. It ought to be a priority. Whether it's at morning, whether it's at night, whatever fits in your schedule, carve out that time. We ought to be in a constant attitude of prayer as we go about throughout all our day. But there ought to be a concentrated time that you protect, that you guard, that works in your schedule, and make it a priority, just like Daniel. There was a certainty to his prayer life, and there was a priority to his prayer life. There was certainly a humility about him as he sought his face to the Lord. And notice what the scripture says about him as he prayed, that he to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a burlap sack that they would put on. It was very rough and scratchy. It would irritate your skin. And they would do that to show a contrition of the heart. And they would put ashes on their head and have the idea of being totally ruined, of being totally just destroyed. And really, this was an outward symbol of an inward reality of their heart. What he was doing is he was putting his face to the ground, putting on the sackcloth and the ashes, basically saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I would be lost. Without you, I would be destroyed. God, I need you. There was a spirit of humility and dependence upon him. But there is a spirit of fervency as well. And he sought God and set his face toward him to see by prayer and by fasting. Those things are not just something that comes by accident for you to fast. You have to do that in a premeditated fashion. And you've got to really have a purpose. You really got to set some discipline towards it. There was a fervency about this guy's prayer life as he did that three times a day. He probably was in the spirit of prayer. And that's the one thing they knew about him that they could convict him of. It's about his prayer life. Listen, if the world had to convict you of you being a Christian and you being a powerful prayer warrior, could they do that by the evidence you've given them of your life in the last 6 months? The prerequisites of a powerful prayer life, notice that there was an examination of the scriptures, and then there was an expression of his need, and that fleshed itself out with a certainty about his prayer life and a priority and a fervency and a humility. Notice the prerequisites to a powerful prayer life. But number two, would you consider the pattern to a powerful prayer life? Because beginning in verse 4, you begin to see a wonderful pattern that begins to emerge. Would you look back at verse number 3, and it says, or verse 4 rather, it says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." We see a pattern that begins in verse 4 that goes all the way down really to verse 19, that we see a pattern that emerges. And the pattern is simply this, and you may have heard people even talk about this and encourage you in your prayer life to use the acronym P-R-A-Y. P-R-A-Y. And so, really, this is the pattern that emerges here. Notice how Daniel begins. He begins with praise. He's not asking for God anything. Really, his petitions and his requests, really, they don't come until down, later in the chapter, verse 19 or so, or verse 16 rather, and he begins his actual request, and he begins with praise. He says this in verse 4. He says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, O Lord, the great and the dreadful God." The word dreadful is the word awesome. And so here's what he begins to do. He begins to praise God for his character. He begins to praise God for his person, simply who he is. And as we look through this verse, through this prayer, you can see that there's so much theology that is packed into Daniel's prayer life, but he praises God for simply who he is. In verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." And he says in verse 9, "To thee, O Lord our God, belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in his laws, which he had set before us." And again, in verse number 13, "And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand by truth. Therefore the Lord hath washed upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice." And continually, all throughout this prayer, these are just some examples. Notice all the characteristics of God that he uses as he begins this prayer time. You know, have you ever thought, how do you pray for even 30 minutes? How do you pray for 20 minutes? How does somebody even do that? I remember one time in my office in Charlotte, I said, "God, I'm going to get back to a powerful prayer time. I'm really going to make this a priority in my life." I got down on my knees. I started to pray for pastors that I knew. I started to pray for pastors all around the country. I was praying for missionaries, man. I was calling down fire from heaven. Elijah had nothing on me, man. I was just praying around the world for everybody I knew. I got up, and I thought, man, that was an awesome prayer time. I looked at the clock, and 7 minutes had gone by. Has that ever happened to you? How do you even pray for 30 minutes? You see, most of us, we pray about the same things, and we even pray using the same phraseology. And so then it becomes old to us. Then it becomes like we're in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And then we feel like we're just in a rut, and we quit. But when we actually use the scriptures, we'll see this in just a minute, this helps to unlock
really and gives it and gives it just a freshness to our prayer time. You know what I do when I go to my prayer time? I start with the letter P. I start with praise. And first of all, Daniel, praise God for his person. I have all the attributes of God listed out. I have his communicable attributes, his incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes are attributes that we can be like, that we can be merciful, forgiving, and patient, and kind. And then I have all his incommunicable attributes. Those are attributes we can never be like. You know, he's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And I have all the verses that are listed out that go with the attributes of God. And so I just begin to pray through that list of all of his attributes. God, thank you so much that your faithfulness is new every morning. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness isn't contingent upon your own? Man, I'm thankful for that. God, thank you so much that you're patient, that you're kind. If I was to show out the judge of the earth, do right. God, thank you so much that you're righteous. You're always going to do the right thing. God, thank you so much that you're all-knowing. Job 9 and verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. You know what that means? God knows exactly what to do and he has the power to do it. And by the way, that's what he's doing now in this election. And I just one by one begin to praise God, and I actually pray those verses back to the Lord. And sometimes, you know what, as I'm praying a verse to the Lord, the Spirit of God brings my mind to a certain maybe event, or maybe to something that happened, or a specific request, or maybe something about God. And you know what? I follow that as I'm praying through these scriptures, and I just take that as the leadership of the Lord. And I just pray these verses back to God. Thank you so much that you tell me this. And I begin to praise God for his person. But that's not the only thing Daniel praised God for. Daniel not only praised God for his person, but he praised God for all of his promises. Would you look back at verse 4? And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Listen, we have a covenant-keeping God. We have a promise-keeping God. Everything God said in his word, he's faithful to do it. And we ought to be Christians who are just old-fashioned enough to believe that if God said it, we can believe him to do it. And we don't look at life how we want it to be. We look at life through the grid of God's word. And so I praise God for all his promises. I have the promises of God that are listed out. And I have all the verses that go with it. And I begin to pray through those verses. Listen, if you ever get discouraged, would you simply just look at a list of all the promises that God gave in his word? I'll tell you, that'll dispel discouragement almost every time. And I begin to pray through those verses and claim those promises just one by one. Daniel started to praise God for his person. That theology is all throughout his prayer. He praised God for his promises, but he praised God for all of his past performances. Would you look back at Daniel chapter 9? Go back down. So I believe it is in verse number 15. He says, and now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten renown as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. He points back to how God delivered them out of Egypt, how God maybe delivered them at the Red Sea. Listen, when you see God do a miracle, you want to write it down. Because the next time your back is against the wall and you're tempted to lose hope and to be discouraged, you can pull that out and says, look what God's done in the past. I know he can take care of this in the future or in the present right now, and it'll bolster your faith. This is exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 12 when he was released from prison and he was just outside the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. You know where that was? Where many were gathered together praying. He's now getting ready to show up on the doorstep of the church where they're praying for his release. And instead of going in, the Bible says that when he had considered the thing, he took time to say, God, I just saw you do a miracle. God, I'm not going to forget it this time. Can I encourage you just to keep a journal, just to keep something very simple and write down answers to prayer that you have seen God do? In fact, in Genesis or in Psalm 78, I call that chapter of generation preservation. He tells an older generation that we should be showing a younger generation the praises and the power of God. But two times he uses the word to show. And one of them is a Hebrew word that means to scrape or to scratch. It literally has an idea of writing something down that you can pass it to another generation. One of the greatest possessions that I own today is my dad's Bible. My dad, 3 years ago, last week, he went to be with the Lord. And I tell you, I take out his Bible and I turn almost every page. There are notes just filling the sides of the page. And when I'm reading through that Bible, it's like I'm having devotions along with Dad all over again. And it seemed like he lived in Proverbs and in Hebrews. And I'm reading through Hebrews, and he has five reasons why he thinks Paul wrote Hebrews. And he wasn't the only guy to struggle with that, you know. And it's just like I'm growing along with him. And I tell you, it's one of the most prized possessions that I have. And I can see things in the underline, how God was dealing with him, how God was convicting him. And you know what? I saw that this was something that wasn't just lip service. This was something that was real to him as evidence. And if he wasn't writing those things down, knowing that I would look at that later, but it's one of the prized possessions that I have. And if you see God do a miracle, write it down, because I tell you, there are generations that are going to come after you. I'm going to say, wow, man, this was real to them. Man, look where they struggled. Look what they saw God did. And he praised God for all of his past performances. Do you see that in Daniel chapter 9 as you reference their deliverance from Exodus? And so when I begin my prayer time, I just praise God for his person. And I have all the verses listed out. And I want to encourage you to curate your own list. It'll mean more to you if you do that. And I praise God for all of his promises. And I praise God for all of his past performances. And it almost seems like I'm just transported up to the heavenlies. And all the voices vying for my attention, they just fall off. And now it's just me and him. After he started with P for praise, then he goes to the R. In the word pray, that stands for repent. Go back to verse 4 and notice this pattern of Daniel chapter 9. And he prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. We have sinned. And immediately he dives in on repentance. He uses actually seven words for sin because he's covering all of the bases. He said, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. In verse 5, and we have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the peoples of the land. He's using all these different words for sin. And let me encourage you to study this out, because it's a different nuance. All of those different words, it's not there by accident. He is covering all the bases. Remember when David said, God, would you forgive me the sins? Would you forgive me the sins of commission? Forgive me for the sins that I know I've done, and forgive me for the sins of omission, the sins that I don't even know that I was guilty of. And we see this literally traced all throughout this chapter. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. He says, because at the end of verse 7, because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, belongeth confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You look back down at verse 11 at the end, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges, that it judges, and bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done, and hath been done upon Jerusalem. And so as you look through this entire prayer that he has, it is just laden with just a confession of sins. You know what? I have all the sins of the Bible that are listed out. If you were to write a list of all of the sins you thought were in the Bible, and then you actually go to a list of all the sins that are in the Bible, you might be shocked as to how many sins you missed. I have all the sins of the Bible listed out. And in my repentance time, my prayer time, I go to the R, and I just start to read through all of those verses and pray those verses. And as I'm praying those verses back to the Lord, the light of God's word begins to shine into my heart, and God uses the word to convict me of sin that I didn't even know I was guilty of prior to the prayer time. I read through that list, and the Spirit of God will bring something to my mind. Lord, I did this sin yesterday. Lord, this sin, I did like 5 minutes ago. And God begins to convict me of sin that I haven't even realized. But as I'm praying, the Spirit of God is bringing recent sinful history to my mind. That is the Spirit of God actively being engaged in your prayer time. And I just one by one begin to lay those at the foot of the cross. And I'm telling you, 5, 10, 15 minutes, it just flies by. You don't want to pray for 30 minutes. You just start small. Just give 2 minutes to each one of these things. Then you pray for 8 minutes, if you use P-R-A-Y. And you begin there. You start small, and then that begins to grow, and it begins to get bigger. Listen, you spend any amount of time praising God and meditating on God for who He is, you can't help but see how sinful we really are. I tell you, 5, 10, 15 minutes just flies by. And then you come to the A and pray. That stands for ask. Would you look at the end, toward the end, beginning in verse number 16 of Daniel chapter 9? He says, "O Lord," after he praised God and repented, and he prays that in verse 16. Now you see the request. "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee," or "I beg thee," it's a strong term, "let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for her sins and for the iniquities of her fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear and open thine eyes and behold our desolation in this city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, do not defer for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and the city and thy people are called by thy name." And you see, now he begins to lay his request before him. After you spend time praising God for who he is, and then you repent of your sin as you read through those verses, and God begins to deal with you. Now you're really on praying ground. And now I begin to lay my request out to the Lord. And you know what I do? I just lay it out before the Lord as if he had never heard that. Isn't that kind of the sense you get of the verses that we just read there? He's saying, "God, would you restore your people to Jerusalem? They're a reproach. Would you build it back?" Like, God didn't know any of these details, right? Listen, when I pray and I'm asking God to step in and work, I'm just laying it all out before God as if he's never heard it before, but he is intimately involved in it. Listen, God is delighted when you bring big, weighty, impossible requests to him. You know why? Because that's showing him, we believe, that he could actually do it. And he's actually delighted in that. I have to separate all the things I pray for in my request out by day, because this could really consume your prayer time. There's just so much to pray for with family members and different ministries and different needs. And so I just divide those out by day so that doesn't just totally consume my prayer time. And so there was the P and pray. There was praise, and then there was repentance. Then there was the asking. And then notice what Daniel does in this last section. Y stands for yield. Go back and listen, and you can see Daniel's motive as he is actually praying to the Lord. Would you look at verse number 18? He says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear and open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken. And do not defer for thine own sake, oh my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." You look at all the pronouns that he directs towards God in verses 16 to 19. And you know what? It was all about God's glory. It wasn't about Daniel's relief. It wasn't about Daniel's comfort. Let me tell you, friend, you want to be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief and your comfort. There is coming a day that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to lay our burdens and our trials down. But today is not that day. And maybe there are some here tonight. God has put you on a road tonight that's a very difficult, that's a very hard road, and you never would have chosen it yourself. I realize there could be people here tonight. You are treading deeper waters than I'll ever tread in my entire life. But here you are. Daniel's not praying for his comfort. He's a slave 900 miles away from Jerusalem. His parents were killed in those raids. He's not praying for relief and for comfort. You know what? Life wasn't about him. It was all about God. God, for thy name and for thy honor and for thy sake. There is a secret to those that enjoy a powerful prayer life, and it's when life doesn't become about you anymore, but life is all about him. And you know how that's fleshed out when we say, "God, I've asked you to step in a certain way, but if you choose not to, if you choose for me to walk a very difficult road, would you just give me the strength and the grace to walk that road?" if that's what you choose. Can you identify with me in chafing under God's providential leading in your life when it's different from your own agenda? I remember several years ago I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and there was something very difficult to Kristen and I. Everything was right between us, but there were some outside things that were going on that we had no control over. I remember as I was preaching, God was convicting me through my own message. And that, you know, preachers are people too. I don't know if you know that or not. But preachers are people too. I was the first person at the altar that night. I said, God, you know that this has been so hurtful to us, and we have begged that you would remove this from our life. But tonight, I'm not asking you to take it away. Tonight, I just wanted to come and get on my knees and tell you, if you choose, I have to live with this the rest of my life. I'm still going to love you anyway. There's a break. And this is where the power comes. When our Lord taught us to pray it after this manner, pray to the Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That wasn't just lip service, because in the garden he says, Lord God, let this cup be removed from me and let it pass, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And I'm telling you, there is a power that is unlocked when you yield to God's providential leading in your life, and he puts you in a road that you don't want to be there, and you want to get off that road. But I'm telling you, if you'll just stay there and you'll just yield to his providential leading, I'm telling you, there's a power that's going to be exhibited. And it was all about him. Do you see that in that section, verses 16 to 19? It was all for God. It was all motivated for his glory and what God was doing. And there is a pattern that we see in Daniel chapter 9. P-R-A-Y. But I want you to quickly see, number 3, the power of an effective prayer life. Because would you look down at verse number 20? And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God and the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. There hadn't been an evening sacrifice in a long time, but this was about the time they would have it. And he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment, and then literally it means the word or the answer, came forth. You know what he was saying? Gabriel was saying, listen, as soon as you started praying, that's when heaven started to move. Now, Daniel didn't know that. And he didn't discern that, and he can't understand that. But while he was praying, that God began to step in, that heaven began to intervene on his behalf, and God began to do some incredible things. You know what? Really a secret to those that have a powerful prayer life, they realize that God is at work even though they cannot see him. And they keep praying with a fervency and with a passion. He didn't know that the answer was already set in motion. He just continued praying, and he just continued on that road, and just made it a continual thing in his life. And he continued to pray with a passion. See, if you're like me, and God doesn't work on your little timetable or the way that you pray, you get discouraged and quit. But not a person has a powerful prayer life, because they realize that God is at work even though they cannot see. You know, I'm secure enough in my manhood tonight to tell you that I've tried cross-stitching before. You don't know how hard it is for me to tell you that. I grew up in a home with 3 older sisters. They were 10, 8, and 6 years older than I was. I grew up in a woman's dormitory. I really did. I had like 4 moms growing up. Man, if I saw one more episode of Little House on the Prairie, I was going to throw up. I hate Little House on the Prairie. You know, the girl comes running down at the beginning, and they play that frothy music, and she's running down the hill. Dun, 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 dun. You're like, watch out for the stump! Watch out for the stump! Bam! Falls over the stump. You would think by season 7, she would know where the stump is on the side of the hill. Every episode, she would bite the dust. You know, and I just hate how it was always on. Man, don't even get me started on Hallmark now, okay? Yeah, and they're probably showing Christmas movies in June, you know? And it's the same plot, it's the same actors. And I remember I walked in, they were watching, I don't know what it was, and it was the show where the Hallmark ladies in jail now. I think that's kind of apropos. But and there's this guy, this Mountie, he was going off into war, and I'm like, that guy's not coming back.
And Alyssa looked at me, she goes, actually, he dies in season 5.
I'm like, I didn't even watch the show, and I already know what the script is, you know?
And anyway, that's not in the notes. I don't know how that got in there. And but anyway, it was on a long trip, in a moment of weakness, I tried cross-stitching. You know, ladies, you get that little circular frame out, you lay the cloth down, you tighten the needle down, and then comes the heartburn, I gotta thread the needle. God, I'm like a hawk to do that. And 10 minutes later, you work up a sweat, you got salt rings underneath your armpits, it looks like you've been 12 rounds with Tito Ortiz, ultimate MMA fighter. You know, finally, you go down 10, you look at the pattern, you go over 6, you make go to X, and you look at the pattern, you make an X next to that one. And then an X next to that one, and about 5 or 6 down the road, you think, man, I'm cooking with gas. Then they throw away a curveball, now they're going to change colors of thread. It's like, you're in this bag and has like all these threads and they color 256, like thistle. Who's ever heard of the color thistle? You know, you get that out, you thread the needle, you go down 10, go over 6, and they say if you're good, if you're really good, the back of the claw will look exactly like the picture on the front. Now, I did have one sister that out of the 3, that the back of the claw, it did look like the picture on the front. But the other sisters, I guess they weren't so hot at cross-stitching. The back never looked like the front. They would say, they would show me the back, and they'd say, hey, Ron, what is the picture of? The dog throw up on it? I don't know. I couldn't tell, you know? It was a bunch of loose strings, a jumbled mess. I couldn't tell what the picture was anyway that I turned. You know, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you have walked in this building, you and I are finite human beings, we see the back of the tapestry of life. But praise God, He sees the front. He knows every detail of every situation that you're facing that you don't even know. That's why you need Him. And can I just encourage you, that while Daniel just started praying at the beginning of his supplication, heaven started to move. And I'm telling you, something happens when you pray. And when you just go to the God of heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, and you go to that throne of grace to obtain help in time of need, something is happening. You may not see it right away. You may not see it in 5 days. But I'm telling you, heaven's in motion. And a person is a powerful prayer life. They're reminded of that. That God is at work even though they cannot see Him. But look back at Daniel chapter 9. And would you look down at verse number 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said to Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You know, people have a powerful prayer life. They realize God is at work, even though they cannot see Him. But they realize that God, number 2, knows exactly what to do, even though their wisdom has been exhausted. He's like, I'm going to show you what God's going to do. Consider the vision and have understanding. And He was going to help them to see that. Can I just tell you, God knows exactly what to do when our wisdom has been exhausted. And say, that's why we are running every day. You know what the reason why we don't have a powerful prayer life? Because we think we can do it in our own strength. And we rely on our natural giftedness and our own talents and our own abilities. And we would never say this to God, but this is how we live when we don't have passionate prayer in our life. No thanks, God! I'm good! No, I'm good! And we just do it on our own. Person has a powerful prayer life. They realize God is at work even though they cannot see Him. They realize God knows what to do even though their wisdom has been exhausted. But look back again at this small little tiny phrase that you see here in verse number 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. They realize that God loves them even though sometimes they cannot feel Him. You know what a stabilizing truth in your life is? Is that God's love for you never changes. It isn't changed based on your performance. When you fail and you have a pornographic session online, God's love for you doesn't change really because you messed up and you sinned and God says, well, forget Him. I'm going to throw Him, really just relegate Him to a nut pile. Listen, God's love for you is not based on your performance.
Man, he loves you. Now, he's not happy with your sins, and he doesn't condone that, and there are consequences, and there's chastisement that comes. But you know what the fact is? God loves you, and it's a stabilizing truth. God's love for you never changes. Regardless of the trial that you're going through, regardless of the difficult thing that has happened to you, or the hard road that God has you on tonight, his love for you has never changed. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And if you'll just be faithful and patient, you're going to see God bring all of these things together for good and things that will honor and glorify him. I'm telling you, there's an incredible power when God's people pray. I think it was Dallas Seminary, President Schaefer, the CEO had told him, if we don't see God give us this amount of money, give him a specific number, we're going to have to close the doors. It was President Schaefer says, well, it's time to pray. They got down on their knees, and he started praying, the president did, of the seminary. He says, God, we know you want a cattle on a thousand hills. If you wouldn't mind selling them, we sure could use the money. The words were not out of his mouth. When a tall, slender cowboy walked into his office, taking off his cowboy hat, breaking the two men's moment of prayer, the president of the seminary and the CFO. The tall cowboy walked in, took off his hat, and said, sir, I don't expect you to understand this, because I don't understand it myself, but I came to Texas today to sell some cattle. I came to Dallas today to sell some cattle. God laid your school on my heart. Here's a check. He gave it to the president. He turned and looked at Harry, who was the CFO. He said, it's the exact amount we need. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as one country preacher said, and the taters in them hills. God can provide. Listen, do you have a need tonight? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's not bankrupt. His credit hasn't gone down, and he can still provide for you tonight. There's an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. R.A. Torrey was in an elderly woman's hospital room. And on one occasion, the doctor came in and says, ma'am, there's nothing we can do for you. Your disease is terminal. It's time to pray. And she sighed and says, oh, has it come down to this? Dr. Torrey is quick with the ma'am. It always starts with this, talking about prayer. The doctor stepped out of the room with Brother Torrey. He said, Brother Torrey, I understand you're a learned man, but you don't understand medicine. Her disease is terminal. There's nothing we can do. He said, sir, I realize I don't understand medicine, but I do understand our Messiah. And he started to pray that God would heal that woman of that terminal disease. And 3 days later, God did, and as a direct result, that doctor trusted Christ. There is an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. And when we go up to Daniel's window, you know, we see Daniel just made it a priority. He was there three times a day. It was like clockwork. And he knew that God would hear him. And then he just got on his face with a humility and a fervency. And he praised God for his person. He knew who his God was. The people that you know their God shall be strong and do exploits. He praised God for his person. And he praised God for all of his promises. He praised God for his past performances. And then he repented of sin corporately as a nation. And then he went to the A and pray and laid all his requests before the Lord. But yet there was a yielding. God, you are totally just. If you lead us here another 70 years. And God, it's all for your honor and for your glory. Would you step in and would you vindicate your name? And while he started to pray, the answer started coming. Heaven was in motion. And there is a power to his prayer life. If we looked into your window, and when God looks into your prayer window, what kind of prayer life does he see? And so I even think, you know what, I have miserably failed in this matter of powerful prayer. You know what, that could all change right here and right now. If you know the Lord, you can have a powerful prayer life right here tonight. And my invitation is simple. I'm calling on Christians all over this room for you to make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's never been a time where you turned your back on your attempts to get to heaven and you trusted completely upon Jesus and what he did on the cross to save your soul. None of this is in your life, but it can be. God could save you tonight, adopt you into his family, and you too could have a powerful prayer. But when God looks into your window, what kind of prayer life is this? tonight that you make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer. We've seen the pattern. You have the little tablet, and you have the templates. And now all we got to do is go home and start tracing. Go home and start following the footsteps. Put it into practice, and you can see the power of God as well. Would you make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the attention your people have given to you. Thank you for including Daniel chapter 9 in Scripture, that we can look at the Daniel's window and we can see an effective example of what prayer really should look like. God, if we're really honest, we fall short so many times. But we pray tonight that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that we would claim ground, that we could have a powerful prayer life tonight. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if